The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we have two open lines right now. We've got a caller waiting, another caller coming in. And today's date for the podcasters is February 29th, leap year, 2024. February 29th, 2024. I released an article today. Actually, it's kind of an, I think it's an interesting article. Hold on a sec, let me get over there. And so, I did this study, okay? I started a little bit ago. It was not that big a deal, but, you know, the Catholics always, and the Eastern Orthodox are always talking about how great Mary is. So I thought, I wonder what she actually said in the Bible. Not what they think she says. And I went through and I found it. And I found 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things that she said. Now, depending on how you want to categorize stuff, some say 6, some say 7, some say more, but it's in the sets. And I showed where it is. And then at the bottom of that article, I put a table in there and found out that, boy, she referenced the Old Testament quite a bit in her what's called a Magnificat. I think what's really interesting is that the last recorded words of Mary were whatever he, Jesus, says, okay, whatever he says to you, do it. That's interesting, and I agree with that. Whatever he says, that's what you should do. And he said, follow me. Then that's really interesting, because I believe that you should follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You should follow him, nobody else. Follow the Lord Jesus, because that's what he says. Follow me. So, follow Jesus, okay? Real simple. Hey, I like that kind of stuff, quick and slick. Let's get on the line here on the air with Ivan from California. Ivan, welcome. You're on the air.
How's it going, Matt? Can you hear me?
Oh, yeah, I hear you fine, man. So what do you got, buddy?
Okay, right on. So I have a conversation going on, a little back and forth, respectful back and forth with a non-believer.
Okay.
Basically, he had presented a question about presuppositionalism, and he had been asking, you know, he tried to prove that the Bible is inconsistent because, you know, the Christians say that God is all-knowing, yet you can see he doesn't know things because he reacts in such a way like...
You're getting more difficult to understand. You were good, and then all of a sudden it's like you're 15 feet from the phone. Could you try that again?
Okay, what about, oh, hold on, let me get close. All right, how about now?
Now that's better. There you go. All right. Okay. So go ahead.
Yeah. So he was just saying that, you know, the Lord regretting. I dispelled that out. The Lord regretting, and then the fact that, you know, he's not all powerful and whatnot. And he basically kind of condensed it down to, well, all you're gonna do is, you know, the Bible is like a... whatever the Bible says, if he reads it a certain way, I'm just going to say that's not what it means. And so he kind of just says, this is what the book says, but this is what it actually means. And he kind of just says that it's arbitrary in that sense. But I was just wondering how you would go about responding to someone who just says that, basically, because I'm trying to give him the right interpretation where Scripture is not contradictory. And I told him that instead of turning my back on God and murmuring liar, I come to God and I ask for wisdom and I ask for clarity and to reconcile the Scriptures. But how would you respond to something like that, like an accusation that I'm just kind of molding Scripture so that it would fit to my beliefs?
I'd ask him, and how do you know that? How do you know it? Okay, because then you have to go to the Scriptures and read it and go check it out. It's really simple. So an atheist says, oh, you're just making that interpretation the way you want it to say. Well, let's go check it out. Let's go look at it. Is that okay with you? Let's go look, and I'll have you tell me what you think it means. So now what I'm doing is getting the atheist to read God's Word, and he's interpreting it. That's exactly what I want. I want him to do that. Because if he were to say, no, I don't want to do that, well then, wait a minute, if you say you don't want to do something like that, yet you're saying I'm doing it, just making it up, well, how would you know? Shouldn't we go there to see if I'm making it up? Don't you think that's good? Because if you don't want to go there, then you don't know if I'm making it up or not. So why would you say that? You see?
Yeah.
Are you there? Okay.
Yeah, so
it's,
I see.
It's simple.
Yeah, I see what you're saying. I am going to have that conversation, hopefully, with him soon. It has been a little bit like a here and there conversation, but I am expecting to have that conversation. But he was like kind of giving me what ifs, like what if the God is this and what if that. And I told him that basically like the what ifs, you're giving me like a list of what ifs. But, you know, and I didn't press him on it, but I guess I could say that. How do you know?
Hold on. If you can, what are the one of the things he said? Well, what if this? That's I'd like to know
you're
what those
saying,
are.
Okay, go ahead.
Go ahead. No, yeah, go ahead. That's all right.
Oh, so he was just saying like, what if the God that I have, like, what if essentially there is like some? I mean, he got pretty bizarre. Like, there's a
Hold on. Technology. Just give me a. Just focus in. What's a one of the one ifs that he said?
So what if there's a technological advancement, you know, far beyond our understanding that just has that grounds reason and logic and all these things? What if it grounds it and we just
wrong
on enabling of God?
So I'd say, so when atheists say that kind of stuff to me, I say, so what you're saying is you don't know if it's possible. It might happen. So that's where your hope and your faith is. I said, wow, I mean, well, what if there's a bunch of aliens from the Andromeda galaxy that are controlling your mind and making you ask these kind of questions? What if? I mean, hey, might as well. You know, I guess anything's possible inside the world of what if, right? Doesn't make any sense. I say,
yeah.
You don't argue with what you don't have. Argue with from what you do have. Don't say, well, what if this, what if that? Give me something more solid than guesswork and science fiction. Because I prefer reality when I'm talking about God. Okay.
Oh, I see. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, I'm gonna think this over. I'm gonna get into a dead zone, so I'll cut off. But thank you very much, Matt. Have a good day.
Good. Call back and give me some more of his what ifs so we can talk about him. It's really simple to do this with him. Okay. Just carry it to his conclusion, and takes a little bit of finesse, but it's not that bad. Okay. All right, buddy.
I will do. All right, brother. Lord bless you.
All right, man. God bless. All right, let's get to Spencer from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing?
Hello. I'm doing all right, by God's grace, man.
How you
what
doing?
What you got, buddy?
Awesome. Listening to you at the beginning talking about Mary, my question is where do women stand in the ministry of passing the word along to fellowship and getting them to come to Christ? Where's their position on that in the ministry?
Well,
where do they stand?
They can do all kinds of stuff. I mean, if there was a woman, if I was driving down the street and I saw a couple of women, for example, on a street corner, I wouldn't want one to be by herself, and she's got a sign for Jesus out there, and she's preaching the gospel to stuff, I pull over. I'm going to say, hello, how are you doing? And introduce myself and find out who they are. And if someone comes up and one of the women starts giving the gospel, I'm going to be sitting there shut up, and I'm going to pray. Good for her. No problem. Now, if I'm at a church, however, and a woman gets up in the pulpit to give a sermon, now that then I'm going to say, no, we got a problem, because the Bible says they can't be pastors and elders. It says they can't. There's admonitions on this. In fact, I just emailed somebody yesterday at a local church where they have women pastors, and I said, can I talk to somebody about this, just to see if they're going to actually respond, which I doubt if they will. But nevertheless. So that's it. I mean, you know, we want to encourage women to do as much as possible, and we don't want to make them feel as though they're second-class citizens, because they're certainly not. They can proclaim the gospel.
Right.
They can teach. They can equip people. They can do a great many things. They can. It's just that they're not to be pastors and elders. Okay?
And then where can I locate that in the Bible?
Locate what?
That you're saying that it shouldn't be pastors and elders.
Sure. I can tell it to you. I don't know if you can remember the verses I can tell you, but there's an article on my website about it. So you get all the information on the website.
Okay.
So if you go to carm.org and you type in, can women be pastors and elders? You'll find the article, and you'll be able to, I'll do it right now, type in, can women be pastors and elders? Enter and should, or it says, should women be pastors and elders? And the answer is no. Real simple. And I go through the scriptures, okay, and I've got them memorized.
Okay.
But there it is right there. And with some objections that they want to raise, and the very bad exegesis that a lot of people undergo. A lot.
Okay. So, with that said, so these, like, Joyce Myers and a few of them that I can't remember the names of the other ones, but she stands out. She shouldn't be doing what she's doing. Is that what you're saying? Is that considered a false prophet, or?
Well, she is a false prophet, but because she's teaches heresy, and that I'm not aware of any of repentance on some of the things that she's taught, that Jesus stopped being the Son of God, that Jesus was born again, Jesus paid for our sins in hell, he went to hell in our place. If you don't believe Jesus went to hell, you can't be saved. We're called little gods. She said she doesn't sin anymore, that the host of hell was literally on Jesus and they were laughing. she gets revelation knowledge. These are very bad, and some of them disqualify her from being inside the camp of Christ due to her denial of the personal work of Christ. So she's a heretic, flat out, and she teaches damnable heresy. Now, here's a question, though. Someone like her, can a woman have a conference? This is a tough one. Can she have a conference, let's just say, a women conference, how to be better wives, better Christian women, etc., this kind of a thing, and it's supposed to be for men only. Go for it. Absolutely. Have a conference. Teach them. All right? All right. Can she have a conference like that if men are present? Now, this gets a little bit more difficult stuff because, well, what does it mean to have men present and stuff? Well, what if it was just only a bunch of women there and there were some police guys there as guards, you know, just doing security? Well, can she not teach? But it just seems to be going too far. That'd be ridiculous. So what we know is that women are not to be in teaching authority in the church context. We know that for sure. So a venue, like at a, say she rents, someone rents a building, a speaking place, and puts an advertisement out. Well, okay. What if she is teaching about how to program your computer better? No problem. What if she's teaching about the Trinity? Okay. If she's an expert in the Trinity and she teaches on it, all right. As long as she is not claiming ecclesiastical authority, then so far I wouldn't have any problem with that. You see what I'm saying? It's a tough one. Because we have so many variables today.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, but they're not to be pastors and elders. Yeah.
Anointing people. Right.
I'm sorry? What?
Okay. No, I was like, okay. So when she's standing in the pulpit teaching you.
That's false. That is definitely false. Now, hold on, because we need to take a break. We'll be right back. Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Hope you're enjoying it, and I also hope you're challenged. I know there's a lot of people out there who think women pastors and elders are biblical. Let me just flat out tell you they are not, and I am very dismayed at the apostasy that's occurring in the Christian church in that they allow, so many Protestant churches allow women to be pastors and elders when the Bible clearly teaches to the contrary. And so my recommendation is that if you're attending a church that supports that, women pastors and elders, my recommendation is after you tell the staff why you're leaving, then do so. Okay. Just leave. I'm leaving because you have women pastors and elders. It's not biblical. You can go to CARM. You can print up the article to hand out to people. And there's one specifically for that. And you can say, I'm out of here. And just go. That's what I recommend. Okay, let's get back to Spencer from North Carolina. Spencer, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. I'm still here. So with that said, I know the Bible says that in the end times, there will be a lot of false prophets and a lot of false teaching. How do we differentiate that in our, you know, going forward in the future? Because I really feel like we're getting close to these times.
What's happening is, just as the beginning of the fall, the beginning of the apostasy, Satan doubted God's word, so also at the end of everything, people will doubt God's word as a whole. Did God really say? They'll doubt the sufficiency of the word of God. This is happening in the Protestant denominations a lot. Now, the reason I bring up the word Protestant is because I talk a lot to the Eastern Orthodox and to the Roman Catholics, and I say that they already are in apostasy. But I also add that the Protestant churches are moving that way as well. We don't have the market cornered on truth. Within Protestantism, there is a lot of idiocy and stupidity. And the reason is because they're not taking the Word of God seriously. They say they do, but they don't submit everything they do, say, speak, feel to God's Word and use it as the final authority. Just as the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox have moved into apostasy because they don't use the Word of God as the final authority, so too those Protestants who don't use the Word of God as the final authority, they do the same thing. You know, the Spirit told me. That's the final authority. I don't care what you say. I know the Holy Spirit told me. He told me this and he told me that. That is using your experience as the final authority, not God's word. And when that happens, apostasy is just around the corner, the further you walk. And so how do you get rid of this? How do you stop this? It's simple. You study the Word of God. You study it. Now, people don't know how to study the Word of God. They don't even know what the Word of God really teaches in a lot of areas. Well, at the risk of sounding egocentric, hey, look at my sight, you know, I have had the privilege of being able to study God's Word for 40 years, 44 years, actually. And I write articles daily, always searching the Scriptures, always searching the Scriptures, always searching the Scriptures, always. And so I recommend people, if they want to learn biblical theology, which they need to know, what's the Trinity, who's Jesus, why was he baptized? What is justification? These are the basics of the Christian faith. And most Christians don't know them. And they've been at church for years, and they don't know them. So what I say is, go to my articles, because I write succinctly, I write briefly, and I write biblically, to the best of my ability. Now, my last name's Slick. You've always got to be careful of a guy named Slick. So I say, check what I say against Scripture. Always check what I say against the Word of God. But if you can do this, if you don't mind reading articles written by a guy with autism who hyperfocuses and gets to the point quickly and just goes to the Word to see what it says, if you don't mind that, you can learn a lot really fast. And that's what I recommend people do. Another thing you can do very quickly and easily, I wouldn't say very quickly and very easily, but quickly and easily, is to go to the CARM website and look up the Statement of Faith. Statement of Faith on CARM is a mini systematic theology. And I'm going to see how many pages it would be if I were to print it up. I'm going to do that just to have an exercise. But I discuss in there and I go through. I need to modify it once every 2 or 3 years, just kind of polish it up. But it's got how many subpoints? It's got 37 points. You know, living, heresy, marriage, eternal judgment, evangelism, church officers, church membership, free will, eternal security, divine election, salvation, baptism, atonement. And so I go through, and what I do is I give the statements with affirmations, usually affirmations and denials, with Scripture. And all you have to do, is go to the website and look and just put your mouse over the scripture reference and a window pops open and you can read it. And so it's right there. It's so easy. And I recommend that people study it. Not because what I say is great, but because it's basic. And go through it. I've had a lot of people tell me over the years that they've used that statement of faith as a teaching tool for people. I know that missionaries in Africa have done this. They print up the statement of faith and they just teach from it. And they're able to give people a very good, succinct, yet sufficient statement of faith on biblical theology. So that's another way to do stuff. And then just to toot the own Karim horn here, we have three schools, online schools. I don't mention them very often, but we charge $33 a piece for them, and for whoever can't afford them, you just email us and say, you can't afford them, can you have them for free? We give them to you for free. We don't care. But we do use them to keep the lights on. So the point I'm trying to make here is that there's ways to learn, and people need to learn, but it seems to me, I get the impression that people go to church, they simply want to be babysat. And pre-tribulation rapture, Jesus is going to come back, he's a gentleman, it's up to you, and don't worry about it, things will work out fine. And that's it, you know, stuff like that. A lot of problems there, okay? I mean, I could go on a lot about this.
Right. So, yeah. Just real quick, one more question. What Bible, there's so many out there, the King James, the New Revised, what Bible should one who's wanting to learn more about the Bible study, and is there a way to cross-reference that?
Sure. I recommend that people get probably three Bibles. And the NASB, which is, in my opinion, the most accurate and in the Greek, to English, that is. And some people may disagree, but that's what I believe. And so I recommend that people check that out. And the ESV is pretty good, and the New King James is pretty good. It's just wise to have three versions, and you go through and you check. And then there's something called the Blue Letter Bible. It's called BlueLetterBible.com, and I use it not so much for research because I have everything I need, but what I use, I go there and I will find things. I link them to articles so that people can check further information out. So there's good sources right there. Okay, buddy? We got a break coming up.
Yeah. What was the second one, real quick?
ESV.
Yes, sir.
The NASB, ESV, and New King James are good. You'll do well with those. Okay, we got a break, awesome. So hold on. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. You can also email me at info@carm.org, info@carm.org. And in the subject line, just put radio comments or radio questions, and I'll get to them. All right, let's get to Ryan from Ohio. Ryan, welcome. You're on the air.
Good evening, Matt. It's Brian from Ohio.
Hey. How you doing, buddy? So what do you got?
Well, my question concerns spiritual warfare, and spiritual warfare at a personal level, not, spiritual warfare like we're seeing all over the world right now. But is it possible, we're in a discussion group. We've been talking about this, or in a believer, in a saved born again believer's mind, for Satan to ever plant a seed of a thought, of a negative thought or a destructive thought that could be lead to something else, or is that impossible for Satan to plant a seed in a person's mind like that?
I'm trying to find a verse. It's in the back of my head. Satan put something like that. I'm trying to remember if it's in there. Maybe someone in one of the chat rooms, if they know the verse. Go ahead.
And where you know, I mean, he definitely seemed like he put a thought in Judas's mind, right? He
in the garden, of course, Judas.
In the garden, the serpent was speaking directly to Eve, so I don't know if that's really putting a thought in somebody's mind or not, but he's certainly an influence. But can he actually put a thought in your mind?
I don't know. The devil having already put into the heart of Judas to betray him. Now that's John 13:2. But I think it's after that this is interesting. That's right, John 13. That's right. Okay, interesting. Okay, here we go. This is interesting. So in John 13:2, it says that Satan moved him to do something. But I'll get to that again. In 13:27, it says Satan then entered him. So in 13, let's go back up to 13. Come on, here we go. Where'd it go? 13:2. During the supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. So it would seem to be the case. Okay, I'm looking at some other references. Okay, so it does seem to be the case that Satan definitely influenced Judas. Now, it says put into his heart. I think that's into his mind to betray right. Jesus. And so it would seem that, yes, this kind of thing can be done. And then later in 13:27, Satan enters into Judas. So we can see that this is happening before the possession. All right, so now the question is, what about believers? Can Satan do this to believers?
Exactly.
And that's the question.
Judas, he entered into Judas, and a Christian cannot be demon-possessed, right?
Right.
Or possessed by a fallen angel. But you know, Judas may not have really been what we would consider Christian, right?
Today, right. Well, here's another thing. This is really good. This would be a good article for me to write for a different perspective. So in Acts chapter 5, it says, where'd it go? It says in verse 3, Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they sold the land and lied about stuff. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So now I'm looking at cross references. And there we got that map. So now here's a question. It's good. Everything, nothing's easy sometimes. Were Ananias and Sapphira saved? So
well, they were, you know, weren't they members of the early church, and weren't they there when the Holy Spirit came upon people and everything? And did you know, did they just...
If that's the case, then we could say that that even as Christians, they could have their minds be filled with evil by the evil one. If they were never Christians to begin with, then we can't say officially that a Christian can have that happen. So what I'm doing first is looking at the scriptures, trying to figure out what the scriptures say in this regard. And to the next, okay, so I don't see anything. But, you know, on the other hand, you know, I'll be vacuuming, washing dishes, whatever. And all of a sudden, I'll get this evil thought in my mind. I'm like, what the heck was that? Doesn't happen very often.
Exactly.
But I'm sitting there going, what's going on? So, you know, there's lots of possibilities. One is a logical possibility, as in what can be done potentially, is that Satan actually whispered something into my mind, my heart, whatever it is, however that works, and I thought something I shouldn't have thought. Okay. Or I don't need Satan to be bad. I'm pretty bad on my own.
Right.
I mean, my heart's wicked, deceitful.
Yeah.
Okay, so maybe I'm just washing dishes, and I'm cleaning a glass or something, and for some reason that triggers a thought because of associations of my past life. Who knows? There are just so many variables that we really can't say, oh, this does mean this, that does not mean that. And so I know this, Satan can't indwell a believer. All right. And I would say that the verdict is out on whether or not he can cause us or influence us in our thoughts to think something bad. I would say he could do it through external means, for sure, in that you can go to somebody's house who's a pagan, and they might have some naughty pictures and stuff going around on TV and stuff, and that can influence you. And so, you know, so there's external means, but the inside your brain, certainly, that, or the heart, that one, I don't have a great answer. I wish I did.
Well, and certainly, and I agree with you. You know, you can be, and that's one of the things that makes me think that it is possible where I will be sitting, concentrating, focusing on something. Even in church, sitting and listening to a sermon, and I'm focused on the sermon, I'm taking notes, and all of a sudden, you'll get a terrible thought. And it's like, where did that come from? Yep. And we're reading a book right now in our home group by Neil T. Anderson called The Bondage Breaker about that. And so the argument is, I don't know that he can read your mind, but can he sow a thought in there? Obviously, we're influenced by the world. We're influenced if we go somewhere, like you said, and there's something bad on TV, or you see something bad, and it can trigger a thought, being a fallen nature and in a fallen world. But, yeah, so I guess what I'm hearing you say then, Matt, is there maybe isn't really a clear answer as to whether or not he can put a tad bit of a thought into a believer's brain, or if that's just coming from our fallen nature.
Well, yes, close to what I would say. I would say, from what I've seen in my study of Scripture, I've not come to an absolute conclusion, because I don't think the Bible tells us. But there might be someone out there who knows something about this, who's listening and say, Matt, you're missing this one verse, and whatever. And then they could call me up or email me or whatever and say, hey, you missed this. Because I don't know everything. But I've not seen anything like that in Scripture. And so it's interesting, you know, and it's a good question. And like I do sometimes, what I do is guess my way around the topic in order to say, I don't know, you know, because I just don't know sometimes. Yeah.
All right.
That's what it is.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much, sir.
I'm with you, though. Yeah. Oh, sure. No problem, man. I hope it helped, even though it didn't sound like it really did, but I hope it does help.
You know. Appreciate your program, too. So, thank you.
All right, man.
Have a great evening.
Okay, God bless. Really. You too. Thanks.
Bye-bye.
All right. Bye. You know, so while I'm talking to him, I actually open up my file where I do questions. And I wrote, can Satan put thoughts in a Christian's mind? And I put in my notes I was finding right away, you know, in John 13:27. And because maybe I'll just write an article on something like that and just come up to the point of saying, I don't know, you know, because I don't. That kind of frustrates me, because I kind of like the idea of being able to answer people's questions. I've always liked that. I've always liked that, even as a kid. I just like, well, there's the answer to that. Because I've always, well, in school, I was, you know, a little bit ahead of the average person, because, I just was able to do things quickly and easily and figure things out, you know, logically and science and math. And so I got into this habit of helping people and teaching them very early on, even in elementary school, you know, and stuff. I remember it was either the first grade or the second grade, just to do it, I wrote out numbers from 1 to 1,000, just to do it. And I love science, man, and math. I always loved it. So I was always helping people. I love doing that with theology, too. But sometimes I just don't have an answer. Hey, there you go. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Nadja from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, how are you?
Good. You're making a left turn or right turn?
A left.
That's what I thought. Okay. I don't know why I thought it was a left turn.
I'm sorry. Mm-hmm.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
I just wanted to share an experience. So I have been raised you know, a Christian Baptist, largely a believer, and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I didn't realize until recently that maybe I wasn't saved, I don't know, I guess that's the best way I can put it. Anyway, I had fallen sick about 3 years ago. I'm still dealing with it. And I had a bunch of crazy symptoms coming and going and coming and going. And I'm a mother of five, so it's hard to be sick. And so I just went to my word, of course, and that's all I knew to do. And I realized that, you know, I really haven't given my life or given the Lord lordship over my life, like, you know, purposefully. And so I realized that, and I said, okay, Lord, you know, I give you my life. I give you access, and I invited him in. And so about 3 or 4 weeks after that, I had an experience. I was listening to a testimony of someone that my mom had sent me. And while I was listening to this testimony, I paused. And I something just moved me up, and I began just praising God. My arms were up. I could not put them down. And I praised and praised and praised. I had 3 kids home at the time. So they came downstairs to the basement, like, what's mom doing? And I just couldn't stop praising. And then I was thrown to the floor on hands and knees, head down, just praising God. All I could say is, thank you, thank you. And I realized that God, since I had given permission for God to have lordship over my life, he was moving now in my life. And to me, it was like, it was like a confirmation. I'm going to help you through this now, through this illness, through everything that's going on. So anyhow, long story short, about 2 months after that, my children had gone on vacation with my husband, and I was sick, and I said I couldn't go, I couldn't travel. And so during that time, I had 10 days, almost, well, 9 days at home by myself. And I just prayed, and I worshiped, and I listened to sermons, and, you know, just getting myself, you know, together. And I had a satanic attack on me, and my heart rate dropped super fast. And all I could utter was, Jesus, help me. and then my heart rate, I almost fainted, and my heart rate came up again, and I just started, you know, thanking the Lord and praising the Lord. And I thought I was okay, and then it hit again. And I got fearful, and I went to the hospital. Anyway, I'm mentioning this because about a month after that, I was.
Do you have a question, though? Do you have a question?
Yes.
Okay.
Oh yes, I'm getting to it. Sorry, I just wanted to give background. About a week or two later, I was praying with my mother night, and I began to pray in a tongue, and I had never done that before. Now, my mother has struggled from a really bad anxiety to the point where she gets the shakes and she gets pale. And I always wondered, well, is this a demonic possession, or is this something demonic, you know, within her? And she well, just hasn't been delivered on this.
Okay. So if you got a question, we need to have that kind of coming up here a little bit so we can get to it, okay?
So, well... I guess I'm I'm sharing a story as to a believer who seems to be plagued with some sort of demonic force, and it's my mom, because she gets cold, she gets shaky, and I'm just the conversation you were having with the gentleman before. I'm just sharing because it's related.
Well, someone getting shaky when during what when she's praying or what?
If she has an anxiety, she has these anxiety attacks. So if there's a pressure situation,
she shakes during an anxiety attack. Okay. So
yes,
can this be demonic? The answer is yes. It can. Yeah, it can be a demonic attack. because we do know that demonic forces can influence situations and people in varying levels. Now, it could be. I'm not saying it is. But it could also just be that she's just having, she needs a vacation and needs to not have coffee as much, or whatever it is. That's always a possibility as well. And this kind of a thing needs to be looked at with the elders of the church and doctors and stuff. Because, you know, having a panic attack, it's a real thing. And people, you know, the body gets stressed. And so when shaking is just part of that, okay? We have family members who, or I should say one who, every now and then that happens to that person. And there's different reasons and different triggers, and people are going through things at different times. So, yeah, it can certainly happen. Is it demonic? It might be, might not be. We just can't just jump on the merry-go-round and say it is, okay?
Yeah. All right, thank you.
Sure. I hope that helped a little. But I would suggest that she talk to the elders, and then you can pray, and others can pray to see if that's what's going on, if it's a demonic influence.
Yeah.
And if not, then, you know, just see if there's a medical thing going on.
I suggested that, you know, she ask the Holy Spirit to guide her and show her what's causing this. If it's something that can be handled natural, or if it's something that is, you know, needs spiritual warfare.
Absolutely. Got to cover all the bases. That's right.
Yeah.
You pray, and if need be, you go to the doctors that God has ordained to help. And, you know, sometimes people with panic attacks, if they're recurring, sometimes they need to go see a psychologist. And I'm not saying because they're mentally weird. No, because a lot of times there are triggers that activate things from earlier times. Like, you know, when men are in war and they come home, they have PTSD and they'll have panic attacks.
Yeah.
It's not their fault. Yeah. It's not a weakness. There's something going on. And so, you know, it's all, there's just a lot of possibilities. That's all. You need to check them out. Okay?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thanks.
All right.
Have a good night.
Okay. Okay, good. God bless. All right. Now let's get to Charles from Ohio. Charles, welcome. You're on the air.
Okay, thanks, Matt. I called in, six weeks ago. It's hard to keep track here lately, about my wife, and she was going in for tests for her pulmonologist. They did one test that he determined is she has, she was 95% probability of cancer in her lung, and so we had to go to Indiana University Medical Center Hospital, and she got a biopsy a few weeks ago. And the doctor there said he thought that was correct, what the pulmonologist said, but they had to wait a few more days for the pathology test. And it came back and said that she did have lung cancer. And we just went to the oncologist that she was referred to by her pulmonary doctor at the hospital in Richmond, Indiana. Anyway, he said that it was the best. We prayed for her on radio. I don't know if you remember. You probably do. And her oncologist said it was stage one, and it was small, it hadn't spread, and he thought that 1 to 4 radiation treatments would take care of it. So this is a combination, you know, getting back with you, like you had suggested, and also just praise the Lord and thank everybody for praying, and also to continue to pray that, because she still has emphysema and she still sits a lot, and she's been eating better, and she's been doing really good on quitting her smoking. She smoked since she's 14, and she's 73 now, and you know, she's been just taking, like her pulmonologist said, she just takes a puff and she'll put it out or throw it away. And, you know, I don't anger all the time, because I've learned a long time ago that does more harm than good. But I'll, you know, say, how are you doing? And then she'll tell me, you know, she's not inhaling.
Well, she's got an old habit there. It's hard to break. Well, it's good. You know, I got people right now in the chat who and we have a private chat thing. And remember that. And so remember, we have a prayer team, prayer@carm.org, and it's run by Joanne. And she does a great job with that. So, yeah, you know, I'm glad that you called back and let us know, because people do want to know about things like this when we hear stuff. And stage one, it's bad, but it's not that bad. I mean, you know what I'm saying. It's good. It's workable. It's doable. And they can catch that. They can take care of it. That part is good news. So, yeah.
Yeah. So, thank the Lord. Thank you. And I got something. If you got time for me to kind of add something, I was disabled with anxiety disorder, okay. And I just wanted to kind of give my two cents on that. That I was disabled in 1991. I painted cars for about 25 years, and one thing that I learned is that stress and anxiety, it builds up over time. You mentioned the guys in war. My dad was a prisoner of war in World War II from the Battle of the Bulge, and he was a prisoner for 5 months out in the cold in the Ardennes. But he came back, and he had some, you know, some issues, but he didn't have, like, real bad PTSD like some of the fellas that we're more aware of now. But it does build up over time, and it doesn't just go away just after taking a short vacation.
That's right. You know, my dad was in World War. It's okay. No, I'm just saying the same thing. My dad was in World War II, Korea, and Vietnam, and he was in all three and overseas. And he had a breakdown in his 60s, and it was from PTSD. And he had to see a psychologist for a while, and he got through it and really healed well. You just got to deal with these things.
Good.
It does happen.
Well, you know, you were talking about the music attack.
There's the music. Sorry, buddy.
Okay.
You have to call back tomorrow, okay?
That's okay.
All right.
Thank you.
All right, buddy.
Thanks a lot.
And thanks for, yeah, good. And thanks for the update. We really appreciate it. God bless. All right, folks. Hey, we are out of time. And may the Lord bless you. And by his grace, we'll be back on there tomorrow. So I hope you have a great evening. And we'll talk to you then. God bless, everybody. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.